Yeah, that's quite interesting. Kia ora koutou, Namhi Nui, thank you very much for having me with you today. FIAT actually stands for Fix It Again, Tony, and a lot of other things. And thank you so much for raising that topic, because if there's one thing I'm passionate for, it is Fiat cars. And after church, I mean, I will go on for longer about Fiat cars than that person over there who's into spiders, I reckon. I there's so much to say about... is it a competition? Okay. We should have a... We could do... greetings from the wider... better get onto the script. Greetings from the wider Baptist family. You are a part of the, you may not know this, the Upper South Baptist Association. Who didn't know that? Right. Okay, well, you are. And your bill is overdue, and I want to want to talk to you, your people about that later. There are 33 or 4 Baptist churches between Timaru and Nelson, and for my sins, for the last year, full-time, and 6 months before that, part-time, I've been working as the regional leader for our association. And that's why I took the photo. I try to take a photo every church I go to, essentially to prove to my board that I am doing things. And the rest of the association sends you their greetings. And now that I've been here, I'll take yours to them as well. I'm married to Julie. Julie is the I'm the spouse of a pastor. Julie's the pastor at the Oxford Terrace Baptist Church, where I recently lost my job. Nothing was proven, but I don't work there anymore. And we've been married for a long time. We've got 3 adult children who have each left home many times. And we've got a couple of grandkids. My hometown is Timaru. I was brought up an Anglican, and what else could I say? Have pastored for 30 years in Beckenham. It used to be called Columbo Street Baptist, and then 11 years in Greymouth. Some of the best the times of our lives are living in Greymouth, fantastic place. And then Oxford Terrace for 17 years. Oxford Terrace, long enough to completely destroy everything. there was an earthquake also involved in that. And yes, a bad addiction to Fiat cars. So I've got 5, and 2 of them go. my role as Baptist Regional Leader is to connect with and support in any way I can the churches in our association, and I'll do a few other things Baptist-y along the way with that as well. And along the way, I've begun to wonder about what that word Baptist actually means. And you know, it's on our letterheads, it's maybe on our websites, it's a word, and a lot of us have that word, but we don't really know much about it. So who are we, where do we come from, and what is the cool particular offering that we Baptists make to the global church? These are some of the questions that I'm sure are burning in your minds as you gather on Sundays, and I'm here to help fill in the gaps with those questions for you today. Because in Baptist DNA, in Baptist history, what we could call our backstory, we're standing on the shoulders, you could say, of others who've gone before, there is a huge thread of radical behaviour. There is a deep desire to be faithful to Scripture, and there's a special way of expressing commitment to one another, which in Baptist origins and Baptist history is really rich. And it would be amazing to see Baptists doing those sorts of things these days. So I'm going to talk about some of those things today. 4 things, mostly about where we come from, is what I'm going to talk about today. Something from the Bible, 2 angles on, I guess you'd say, Baptist principles, and if we've got time, we'll see how we're going. Maybe end with some stories of radical Baptists who come from our past. So we'll begin with the Bible. Is there a Baptist verse? Well, thankfully there is, and we read it out a second ago. It has been referred to as the Baptist proof text, for where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, I'm there among them. And there it is. This is the verse that inspired the earliest Baptists. Baptist roots, they come from the early 1600s in England and Holland mostly, and in those times everyone had to pay allegiance to the king, the monarch, and the monarch was the head of the church, and you did as you were told, or bad things happened to you, and there was an iron fist associated with ensuring that we all obeyed and that we were all loyal to the king. It's kind of foreign to our way of thinking these days, but that's what it was like back then. And this is where words originate from, such as nonconformist, or dissenting, or the so-called free church. And the very Baptist idea of the separation of church and state, they all sort of come to the surface roughly 400 or so years ago. To be a Baptist back at the start, 400 years ago, was to be a disciple who had totally thought through the cost of discipleship in ways that many of us probably don't appreciate. It's probably a little bit, certainly foreign to me, the idea that because I am devout in a Baptistic way, that I love Christ and want to pursue Christ in a Baptist context, that I'll probably be at risk of losing my life. Now, I'm not sure how many have had that experience. Well, none of us here have lost our lives. Well, not yet anyway. But you know, that's how severe and serious it was back in the day. This verse is telling us, the church in this place, that we do not need a pope. We do not need an external authority. We don't need a bishop. And even though it pains me to say it, we don't need a regional leader to come and tell us what's what. We, the church in this place, we actually only need one thing, and that is songs in the key of... No, we need one thing. We need Jesus. Because Jesus, when we gather, is here, if we've read this verse correctly. He is with us, and he is our monarch. He is our authority. This is what early Baptists were thinking and saying as they started to form up into the churches as Baptists wanted to be. And this is why they were persecuted. But today, if we truly knew that, if we really comprehended that Jesus, risen, present by the Spirit, was with us, I sometimes wonder if it wouldn't drive us to our knees a little bit more. That it would cause us to be way more humble with one another. That it would influence more the way we acted together as God's people. And especially with regards to how we dealt with people we didn't like or that we disagreed with. Especially in church meetings and in national hui's and places like that. Sadly, obviously not here at Islam, I realise that Islam is special, but sadly, sometimes elsewhere, Christians forget about this crucial, important fact. And the world watching on expects Christians to forget about this fact. The world watching on expects that Christians will schism and will argue and will act just like everybody else. But sadly, Christians forget about this important fact and they behave badly. They forget that Christ is present as they argue and as they backstab or as they respond in kind. And it's such a disappointment. But luckily, most of our friends who don't seem to make it to our church meetings and events, they never get to see those things, and that's just as well. I wonder, how does Matthew 18:20 play out at Island Baptist Church? It's an interesting question to pose. So, we have a verse that catches something of our intent, Matthew 18:20. But who are we really? Now, we could probably spend 15 minutes on each of those bullet points, but we better not. I'll pick one. Covenant. We are a covenant people. Membership in a Baptist church is sometimes a bit of a battle, sometimes a bit of a struggle. How do we express ourselves when it comes to membership? The origins of membership, they go a long way back in the Baptist scene. But this idea of covenant helps to bring some context to and some meaning to why we do membership. Membership, it's not in terms of I will join you and then you will deliver these services to me. That's perhaps membership at the gymnasium. I'm not sure what happens at a gymnasium, but I have a feeling that you pay a sub or some kind of a membership fee and then you go there and bad things are done to you. It's something like that. But that's not membership in a Baptist church, hopefully. And yet that kind of thing is talking more about a contract. That's becoming a member of the library or the rugby club, or I don't know. I'd love to talk more about Baptist church membership, but I don't think we've got time because its beginnings are so radical and countercultural and inspiring. And maybe later someone will ask a question about it. But a covenant is one way of looking at membership. Is a binding, unbreakable, relationally rich, holy, God-ordained mutual commitment to one another. And it's expressed in the horizontal because God's involved. You know, when we read about covenant in Scripture, God's obviously involved. And it's also expressed horizontally because God is also involved by dint of his presence among us. And so this idea of viewing how Baptists do life together in a covenant way has got lots to inform us and to help us, which again deeply influences how we behave. Maybe we could try living this way. We are walking this journey together. No matter what. The no matter what bit is very important. It helps us to understand how significant the concept of covenant was for our forebears, for early Baptists. In our culture, people walk away when things get ugly or when arguments occur. Sometimes there are good reasons for doing that. Sometimes it's an easy out. Early Baptists never did that. In the 16, 17, 1800s, populations were far less mobile for one thing. Many people in those times never moved more than maybe, say, 20 k's from where they were born. You just didn't travel. But for Baptists in the past, the idea of having a fight and then walking off because of a broken relationship, or even just of sitting on the opposite side of the church so I don't have to speak to you again because I can't stand you, which a lot of people were happy to do. Hopefully that's not happening here today. But it was simply not an option when, back in the day, you were already on the edge of society because of your non-conforming stance regarding church, and your life was at risk because you were identifying in this way. They certainly disagreed and argued. Baptists famously argued with each other very vigorously back in the early days, but they didn't schism in this way always. They did at times, but the idea of covenant helped them to hold it together. And one of the reasons for this deep desire for covenant is persecution. Because when you're in the gun, when you're being persecuted, we need each other. No matter what, even if we've disagreed about things, we need each other. We need to stay true and we need to stay tight and we need to hold each other as we recall what we said about our faith with one another, because we're priests together. And one of the reasons why is because for them back then, but I would argue also for us today, there's nowhere else. When are Baptists at their best? So this is a Baptist idea, this one here. This phrase has been used a few times in Baptist thought. The local church is competent to discern the mind of Christ. That idea, it is informed by Matthew 18:20. It is informed by our persecuted origins. It is informed by the desire to be free, to read scripture for ourselves, knowing that it didn't need a defender of the faith. You know, the King of England back then was called the defender of the faith. Well, early Baptists, they said, no, you're not. We don't need you to defend the gospel. The gospel can stand for itself. It doesn't need some weirdo earthly hierarchy to defend it. We're marching to a different drumbeat. We've got a different king. And so the faith, the gospel, does not need to flourish with your help. Those three words, they describe Baptists at their best: competence, discernment, radical activism. It's actually four words, I guess. You would probably have spotted. They are about listening to Jesus. They are about the local church being God's idea for the bringing of the kingdom. They are about our DNA. In Baptist DNA, there seems to be something that agitates and activates Baptists. They're often very, very go-it kind of people, and they do stuff. And then there are dirty words that are often present in Baptist life. Now, these dirty words, forgive me if I utter them from the sacred space of the pulpit, but autonomy, that's not a Christian word. It's certainly not in Scripture. I would say it's a terrible, terrible word, autonomy. And it appears in many, many Baptist church constitutions. John Tucker, a Baptist historian, he reckons it first came to the surface in the early 1900s in the USA, autonomy, and it started to wheedle its way into Baptist constitutions, along with individualism and various other isms. A better A word for Baptists would be associate. We might be free in the local context, but we're not free from, we're free to. And we're in this together. This is why way back in the day, I'm going off script, this is why way back in the day, the idea of letters of recommendation started to be made use of. As a member in a church here ended up going to that church over there, they had a letter that they took with them. And this was another way of expressing covenant for Baptists back in the day. In church members' meetings, the last thing we're doing in a church members' meeting is being democratic. What a dirty word in the church. We are being Christocratic. We are cautiously, tentatively, maybe fearfully coming to a point where we put our hand up to vote kind of thing, or get to that point where we've got a sense of direction, where we're saying, I think discernment-wise, this is what Jesus wants. We're not exercising our right because we don't have rights in that setting. I probably don't need to say anything about individualism. I've rushed this bit because I really wanted to end with some stories. So sit back. Who is your Baptist superhero? Have you ever thought of having a superhero who was a Baptist? Today, everything changes. And we will leave with a different version of what a hero is. Dirk Willems. Dirk Willems was a true radical. He was an Anabaptist from the year 1569 in Holland. He became convinced about the gospel. He had managed to get hold of the scriptures and was reading it for himself. And he was in particular moved by the line in the New Testament that talked about loving your neighbor. It impacted him deeply. Anabaptist, Anna means again. So they were weirdos because they were rebaptizing. That's the accusation. They'd been sprinkled as infants, but they had come to this place where they wanted to be. It was a believer's baptism. And he got rebaptized. And that didn't go down well with the authorities, and he got locked in jail. And one day, I'm not sure why, but he broke out of jail and he escaped. The guard who was guarding him saw him running away and chased him. And he chased Dirk Willems, and Dirk was a good runner, and this was in Holland, and it was in the winter. He ran across a frozen pond to get away from the guard who was chasing him. And the guard, who was all kitted out with his gear, you can't really tell because he's submerged in the picture. That's a photo, by the way. The guard chased him across the lake, the pond, and halfway across the guard fell through the ice. And Dirk Willems is getting away, and he turns around and he looks at his enemy, his persecutor. And he remembers the scriptures that he has read, which have transformed his life. And he looks at his enemy and he realizes he has to love his enemy. And knowing what it would cost him, he turns around and he goes back and he reaches out and he saves his enemy from certain death, drowning, freezing to death in the lake. And as he reaches out and grabs his hand and pulls him out, he signs his death warrant. And Dirk Willems is burnt to death on a pyre because he is a radical nonconformist. The guy is just an incredibly radical disciple. Dame Vivian Boyd, in 1948, she graduated with a Master of Science degree. She was a member of the Ipuni Baptist Church in Wellington. She was a devout housewife. We will come back to that. From 1974 to 1982, she was vice and then president of the National Council of Women, and she made this really amazing statement. She's one of us. She's a Baptist. She made this really amazing statement. To me, to be a Christian is by definition to be a feminist, believing men and women are equal. Christianity sees the worth of every individual. She was appointed by the government onto the Royal Commission on Nuclear Power Generation, a Baptist who was influential on our country's nuclear stance. Hardly anyone knows about her. She was a remarkable person. She was on multiple government committees. She raised two children with serious health challenges along the way. She successfully argued, this is coming back to the earlier statement that probably caught your attention, she successfully argued that women who worked at home should be acknowledged by the newly formed Accident Compensation Commission, which in its founding write-up made no reference to them. So a Baptist. She's a radical disciple. She's an activist. And she's one of us. She once said that being a Christian, get this, was more important than being a wife. She said it. I'm just quoting it. I wasn't sure whether I should say that at all, but she was a radical activist. Number three, J.K. Archer. J.K. Archer was an English Baptist who came out to New Zealand and brought with him a very strong set of socialist ideals. His faith was a working faith. It was about changing all that was wrong in the world. He was a real goer, this guy. I'm not sure if I would have ever wanted to have an argument with him because he was apparently quite forceful. He was the mayor of Christchurch. Archer Home in Beckenham is named after him. He was the pastor of the Columbus Street Baptist Church, which is right next door to Archer. It's called Beckenham Baptist Church these days. He was the mayor. He was an MP. During the Depression, the Christchurch City Council, which he was the mayor of, started having a debate along with councils all around the country about how landowners needed rating relief. And he argued against this. The landowners don't need any help. We should be doing something to support the unemployed. And there was a big debate. And at one stage, he got quite agitated and unfortunately raised his voice and in the debate said, to hell with the landowners, because he was so concerned for the little people who were missing out, and the debate was that rating relief was going to help the haves. But what about the have-nots? What about the little ones that Jesus talks about? And unfortunately, that little outburst that he uttered, it made the headlines, and it was one of the reasons why he ended up losing his candidacy. The Labour Party decided that, I'm pretty sure it was Labour, it might have been, anyway, the party he was standing for, I'm pretty sure it was Labour back then, in the 20s. Anyway, they couldn't cope with him being quite so outspoken. One more thing about J.K. Archer. He was the pastor at the Napier Baptist Church during the Depression. There was a bread crisis. Wheat and flour was really hard to come by, and bread consequently was, you know, a staple for the little people, was hard to get hold of. And the bakers in Napier, they formed a cartel, I guess you'd say, and they worked together to jack up the prices. And he was incensed. And on Sunday at church, he got everybody to bring all their gear, and they baked up a storm. And the church in the main street of Napier set up tables in front of the bakery, one of the bakeries, and they sold bread at knockdown prices. They basically spoke truth to power. They humiliated the moneyed in the name of Jesus. It's a fantastic story. And he's one of us. Last one. Probably my personal favourite Baptist hero, because he was my predecessor, one of my predecessors at Oxford Terrace Baptist Church. In 1894 through to about 1903 or so, he was the pastor at Oxford Terrace. J.J. Doak was a radical. He was a social justice firebrand. He was a liberal in the best sense of the word. He had a broad view of the world and of faith. And Sean, this is something to aspire to. He had a rock through the manse window because he dared to speak in public against the role of the church in conscription, because back in those times, everybody was beating the drum about war, and churches were involved as locations where people could do conscription. Churches were offering their membership lists to the powers so that they could work out who they could, and he said, no way, we're not doing that, and he had a brick through the manse window because of it. The gold rush had come to an end, and a whole lot of Chinese men, mostly men, had started gathering together in Christchurch, and they were doing market gardens, laundries, cleaning, different things like that. And some of them were also gambling. Some of them also became Christian and became members at Oxford Terrace Baptist Church, and a little chapel got built at Oxford Terrace called the Chinese Gospel Hall. And one day, the police, they got sick of the gambling that was happening in Christchurch, and they went and rounded up all the Chinese men they could find, and they locked them in jail. And J.J. Doak was incensed by this, and he went to the police, and he said, what are you doing? Some of these people are a part of my church. And this is the xenophobic, racist underbelly of our country, which people don't like to think about. The police said, well, they all look the same to us, so we arrested the lot. So this is in Christchurch, New Zealand. This is our backstory in this town. And so he, J.J. Doak, went to the judiciary. He wrote letters to the paper. He argued the point. He got them all released. He went to the judge and argued and said, this is completely incorrect what you've done, and these people are innocent, and you've arrested them through poor process, and he got them all released. Now, I would have been really happy with that, but he wasn't happy with that. And he went back again, and he argued more. And he said, by the way, the jail itself is not fit for a dog, and you've got people in it. And he got the jail demolished. This is one of our people. He's an inspirational Baptist. And the story goes on. There's one last thing I'll say about J.J. Doak. He left New Zealand around about 1903, probably because he had a disagreement with the church secretary at Oxford Terrace. Everybody used to get their things and write them up, and they'd appear in newspapers and things, and the Baptist magazine, and he wrote something opposed. He was probably a pacifist. He wrote something opposed to war, and the church secretary wrote something which was in support of war, and they disagreed, and he left. He shifted to South Africa and became the pastor of a Baptist church there. Mahatma Gandhi was in South Africa protesting against indentured labourers and the treatment of Indian workers. And Gandhi got arrested, he got beaten up, and he, Doak said, I will have Gandhi in my house as he recuperates. And so this is one of us, this is one of our people. He hosted Mahatma Gandhi in his house in the manse, and they talked about parihaka. They talked about peaceful protest as it was expressed in this country. So our Baptist told about our peaceful protest tradition to Gandhi, and it informed Gandhi's work in India. And then in the 1950s, Martin Luther King Jr. goes to India on a research fellowship and studies peaceful protest And that informs what happens in the South, in the USA in the 50s and 60s. And we've got a stake in that, because a radical Baptist from here was part of that thread, that story. So, I mean, you know, Baptists, there's some good stuff about Baptists. There's some really cool stuff in the backstory that makes up who we are and that helps us to be kind of excited about where we come from. And it would be amazing to see Baptists these days being and doing more of that kind of stuff. I mean, we sing songs. We're really good at singing songs in church on Sundays. We do various other things. But wouldn't it be good for us to be known for radical behavior that was changing the world for the sake of the gospel? Interestingly, Matthew 18:20 seems to indicate that all that God needs is two or three.
Well, I hope that you're as inspired as I am. We want to keep the conversation going today. So there's a lunch after church and down at 51. And you are welcome to come along and we'll keep chatting and talking about some of the issues raised today. And we ask that you would bring some kai. So you might want to whip down to the supermarket, bush in, grab some food if you haven't got that sorted. And you're very welcome to come and share in lunch and conversation after.